The book of Genesis, chapter 45. As I said, we're going a little bit quicker now through some of the passages. But I want you to notice verse 13. Genesis 45, verse 13. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Let us pray. Our Father, we do praise thee for thy word. We thank thee that all scripture is profitable. We thank thee for these studies in Joseph and how much we have seen of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this is the work of thy Spirit. Reveal the Saviour unto us again this morning, that each one of us may see he is the altogether lovely one. Draw us nearer unto him, we pray. Show us our responsibilities as Christians. Teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. In these months of study in the life of Joseph, we have seen parallels between Joseph's life and that of the Lord Jesus Christ in their sufferings. How Joseph was rejected by his brothers, sold. Indeed, they wanted to kill him. And then we saw parallels, Joseph's exaltation with that of the exaltation of our Lord and Saviour. But now, for the last few weeks, we have noticed the part of the story where Joseph and his relationship to his brothers parallels, illustrates the relationship between Christ and his people. How Joseph worked with his brothers, working events to bring about conviction in their heart for sin. And then we saw the story of the missing cup, where Joseph engineered the events to test the genuineness of their repentance. Were they truly changed men? Were they truly repentant for their sins? Then last Lord's Day, we looked at that great dramatic moment where Joseph gave a revelation of himself. "I am Joseph." He did it in order for their reconciliation. He said, "Don't be afraid. Yes, you meant it for evil, but God sent me before to save your lives." And of course, there was the invitation, "Come near unto me." And he wept upon them. And last week we saw, isn't that a wonderful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ works in a believer's heart? How he engineers events to convict us, to seek to reconcile us to himself. The great invitation, when we come, he receives us and pardons us and gives us a new standing. Well, we're continuing in that story, because in verse 13, he had said previously, "Come unto me." But now in verse 13, he says, "Tell my father." Do you see it there? "Tell my father." And in verse 9, "Haste ye and go." Joseph said, "Come unto me." Fell on their necks. But after a while of the fellowship together, how beautiful that must have been. How wonderful. The tears that were shed. The brothers now reconciled with Joseph. Joseph showing them his wonderful riches that he has and saying, "I'm going to share this with you and your families." He now tells them, "It's time for you to go. Yes, I called you to come, but now go. Go." And it's not true of a Christian's experience. When God in his mercy through the Holy Spirit draws us to see the grace of Christ, we're to come unto him. But then there's a time in the Christian life where we need to be told to go. To go. And look what they were told to go and do in verse 13. And this is lovely. "Tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." Now I must stop there, because there's so much you could study in the life of Joseph. So many ways you could take it. We could spend a profitable time this morning taking those words, "Tell my father of all my glory in Egypt," because there you have the purpose of worship, the purpose why we are here this morning. Do you know the theme and purpose of worship is to come before God the Father and to tell of the glory of God the Son, our Mediator and Redeemer? That's what worship is. You see, what some people call worship today is simply man-centered. in our hymns and in our worship, we're relating the glory of God's beloved Son. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. And always keep that in mind when you come to God's house to worship. The primary reason that we meet as a people of God to worship is to tell God the Father of the glory of His Son. Thank God for the glory of Christ. We'll never tire in heaven of singing of the Lamb, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honour." Thank God for that worship. But we're taking these passages more along the theme of our relationship to Joseph. And so the facet you have here of truth we're looking at this morning is, if we've been told to come, then you are to go. Down in verse 24, we're told, "So he sent his brethren away." He sent them away. Away to do what? Away to tell others and to bring others unto him, the Father. I love that expression in verse 10, thinking of our children's mission. "They shall dwell in the land of Goshen, thou shall be near unto me, thou and thy children's children." Thy children and thy children's children. Go bring them. Go bring your father. Go bring your families. I want to bless your children and your children's children. Bring them all. Go out and tell. Make haste. Go out and tell. "I will nourish you," he said in verse 11. "I will take care of you." And you know, that is the commission. We're thinking now this morning of the commission. Last week we thought of the believer's reconciliation with Christ. Now we have the believer's commission from Christ. It's all there in the book of Genesis in Joseph's life. A pattern of what the Christian life is and our duties as a Christian. This morning it's the commission of this church, or to this church, and the commission of every individual. As I looked at it, I thought, well, this commission to go and tell, to go and bring, I think it involves three things. And the first one is this. It meant that they had to expose their sin. They had to expose their sin. Because when they went back to tell their father Jacob that Joseph was alive, 22 years ago they had schemed to put Joseph to death and then sold him for the silver. And they'd come back with a coat and put the animal's blood on it and said to Jacob, "Is this not your son's coat?" And they had deceived their father. So before they could really get the message across to their dad, they had to admit that they had lied and deceived their father. They had to be honest about their past sin. And telling out the message that they'd been given necessitated them saying, "We're sinners. We've done wrong." And there's a sense in which, as we go forth with the gospel, we have to do that. Can you imagine those brothers? And this morning I'm using what Bert Cook and the Theological Hall used to call sanctified imagination. I can picture the brothers as they come home. "Father, we must confess, we lied to you, we deceived you. And you know, we're guilty of sin. Joseph, your beloved son, we hated him. We hated him. We couldn't stand him. You loved him, but we hated him. We hated him for the life that he lived. Because he always did those things that pleased you." Remember, there's nothing recorded against Joseph. They don't mean he was sinless, but no sins recorded against him. His life condemned us, and we hated him for the life that he lived. We hated him for the truth that he taught. Those dreams that he revealed, messages from God. We hated the truth that he taught. We hated him for his life. It condemned our life. We hated him for the truth that he taught. We hated him for the witness that he was, because he brought you reports of our evil ways. We hated him. We not only hated it, we envied him. And we hated him so much that we wouldn't speak peaceably to him. You remember months ago our first studies? In fact, we said to him about his dreams, "You will not reign over us." And we threw him in the pit. And he cried unto us, we're told in the Psalms, that Joseph cried from the pit. And his brothers closed their ears to his crying. And they went on eating their food, so callous and cruel and hardened in their sin. I didn't know how much the brothers told their father, but I'm sure they told some of it. They had to admit what they had done. We envied his authority. You know, we're no different.
As we go out with this commission to bring others, we have to be honest and tell people, you know, there's a time in our lives when we had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have him to reign over us. We didn't think of his name. We didn't honour him. We didn't see any beauty in him that we should desire him. In fact, we went our own way. We broke his laws. We said by our manner of life, may not by our lips, but we said we will not have Christ and his law reigning over us. We will do our own thing. We will go our own way. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he gave his testimony, and he gave it often, it's recorded in the New Testament, he would tell about his past. I was a blasphemer. In fact, writing to Timothy, he says, I am a sinner. Not just I was, but I'm a sinner. In other words, Paul didn't go with a holier-than-thou attitude preaching at people, I am up here and you're just old guilty sinners. No, Paul said, look, I'm a sinner. In fact, I'm the chief of sinners. But I found mercy and grace in Christ. And God was so, he gave me what I didn't, he gave me the opposite of what I deserved. And he's given me so much more than I could deserve. And what I'm saying is, these brothers, they had to confess their sin. You study revivals. One of the key features in revivals was this, that converts, they became concerned about their sins. Now, I'm not suggesting a blanket confession of sin. I think that's foolish. But there are times when sin must be confessed, even publicly. We think of our own land, the shipyards, where our fathers tell us in the 1920s, under the great evangelist W.P. Nicholson, that Harland and Wolff had to build extra sheds to put tools that were returned. People were converted, and they said, I'm converted, and they went into work and said, look, I stole, I'm returning the tools, until there were so many returned, and boys and girls, this is true, there were so many stolen tools, stolen by workmen, returned, that Harland and Wolff, the management, had to say, if you've stolen them, please don't return any more, we've nowhere to put them. Now, when that happens, the world sits up and takes notice. James Stewart, I remember hearing him, was present at great movings of the Spirit of God in Eastern Europe before the Second World War, when it was the Iron Curtain. And he said one feature was Christians getting right with other Christians and apologizing for what they'd said and how they'd behaved. Again, I'm not suggesting you go and tell everything. Here's a story that'll shock you. I wonder whether to tell this, but this is a true story. You know that we're missionaries in New Guinea. Well, the tribes we worked among in the lowlands didn't have these customs, but we were in the highlands a few times a year where most of the population lived. And I remember seeing, I'm talking now of the 70s, some elderly ladies with many sections of their fingers missing. Wonder were they in accidents? No. There were quite a few tribes, and this will probably shock you, where a close family member died. And the person to show their grief and their sorrow and the genuineness of their sorrow, they would take the machete and... They actually did that. And you could tell by how many knuckles were missing on some of the hands, especially of the elderly ladies, how many close loved ones they had that had died. It was a mark in those tribes of deep regret and sorrow. I remember a missionary tell us they had a very, very unusual thing happen in their village that's, I'm sure, not in missionary training manuals. There was a young man converted, praying for his father who wouldn't listen to the gospel at all, was hardened. One day the son had a row with his father and harsh words were spoken. The young man felt guilty and wept. Went to his father and apologized. Said, Father, I'm sorry. I'm a Christian now. I love the Lord. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the father wouldn't listen to him. Get away! You know what that young Christian did? Yes, you're ahead of me. Chopped close to one of his fingers off. Now, we're not condoning that in any way. Of course we're not. But you know what it shows? You know what he was showing? He was genuine.
He was showing to his father, I am sorry for what I did. I want you to come to Christ. I shouldn't. Now, let me emphasize again, we're not suggesting you do anything like that. But how genuine. These boys were genuine in their sorrow. They had to expose their sin. They had to expose their sin before they could witness. I think of that lovely hymn, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving the Saviour to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's how we evangelize. One sinner telling another sinner where to find forgiveness. Secondly, it meant to exalt the Saviour. Their commission was to exalt the Saviour, our text in verse 13. My tell my father of all my glory. You see, the brothers would have went on, Dad, we were guilty. We hated Joseph. We sinned against you and we're sorry. These years of worrying Joseph wasn't alive, we're guilty. Please forgive us, Dad. But Dad, we want to tell you something. Joseph revealed himself to us. We didn't know him. But we discovered he knew us before we knew him. And he loved us before we loved him. In fact, we had hated him and he loved us. And he revealed himself to us. And Dad, we have seen the glory of his person. He's the ruler in Egypt. He's the altogether lovely one. We used to hate him, but now we love him. Oh, the glory of his person. Oh, the glory of the person of Christ. They would have talked about that he's alive. He's not dead. He's a living one. And of course, remember, he got the title given to him, Saviour of the world. And he said he was there to save us. Dad, we want to tell you about the glory of his possession. Oh, here we are in Canaan, probably in the tents, living there. But there's a world down there with its great pyramids and great riches and wonderful down there. And you know, Joseph is second to Pharaoh. And you'll not believe how highly exalted he is. You'll not believe the position he's in. You'll not believe the throne he occupies. My, it's wonderful. And you know, when we go with the gospel to tell people about Christ, we need to tell them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to tell them the glory of his position, that far above all our Saviour's exalted. That was the message that the early church gave. That's what Peter did in Acts 2. He's Lord. That's what Peter preached to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the message we're to give out in our society. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's an exalted position. The glory of his power. He just speaks and his orders are carried out. Who can relate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ's power? You know, it shocks individuals, I'm sure, in Newton Ards, if you were to tell them tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name maybe they're using on their lips as a curse word, Jesus, that he controls the stars. He controls the planets. He controls the very minutest molecule. He controls all events. That the Lord Jesus Christ, all authority is given unto him. That's the Saviour of whom we talk. Not a weak child in his mother's arms. Not someone upon a tree. But Jesus Christ is alive. And he's all powerful. He's the sovereign, reigning Lord. That's the message we're to deliver as a church. Oh, but Father, I want to tell you about the glory of Joseph. The glory of his person, his position, his power. But oh, the glory of his pardon. My, we deserved that he put us to death for what we did to him. But you know, he pardoned us. And we couldn't believe it. After we had so treated him, he put his arms out and said, come on to me. And he called us each by our name. And he put his arms around us. And he assured us that he had forgiven all our past sins. And that he loved us. And that we tell about the glory of his provision. Do you not notice as we read the chapter what Joseph gave these lads? These brothers who had so despised him and mistreated him. He gave them garments. He gave them the wagons. Pharaoh's wagons. He said, I'll take care of you for your future. Oh, tell people of the glory of his provision. You see, verse 20 says, he says, regard not your stuff. Regard not your stuff.
He's given us what we needed. What did we need? We needed a righteousness. That's what we're to tell people. I'm a sinner. And I needed before God a perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. As I read here, you see, in verse 22, he gave them a change of raiment, gave them new clothes. Part of our witness is to exalt the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell people that we're sinners. But one day the Lord forgave us, and he gave us what we needed, a perfect righteousness. Because to be in heaven, you must have a righteousness as righteous as God. And we're sinners, and one sin would keep us out of heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his perfect righteousness. We sang that lovely hymn earlier. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessings brings, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. Can you not see in what Joseph had given these brothers the picture of what Christ has given you in salvation? You're to go and tell people what the Lord has done for you, and to do that, you don't exalt your testimonies are not to exalt us. Witnessing is not to tell us and to exalt us or even the church. It's to exalt Christ. Go and tell, verse 13, make haste. Tell of my glory. It meant you to expose your sin. I'm just a sinner. It meant you were to exalt the Son. It meant you were to explain the summons. You're to explain the summons. Tell my Father that I want him to come down. That's our duty as a church. That's our duty. You shall haste and bring down my Father. That's the summons we have been given. And they had to travel quite a number of miles. Wouldn't it, just a few days, it probably took them from Egypt right up to Canaan. But it was some miles. I don't know how far you'll have to travel as a Christian in God's will. But it's God's will and God's command and his commission that every believer go and tell. Go and tell. You've come to him, now go and tell. And we as a church have a duty to go and tell. We have a commission. How far will we travel? Well, travel round the doors with these leaflets. Let's make it practical. How do we go with this commission? We go round the doors with the leaflets to the parents, inviting them, send your children. We want to bring your children to the meetings so that they'll hear about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you meet some parent to say, what are you going to teach them this week? What is it you're going to tell them about? We'll tell them, well, we're going to tell them about the Saviour. And we're going to tell them all that the Saviour has told us to tell them. Because that's what they did. The brothers told what Joseph had told them to tell. That's our summons. We were just to tell what Christ has told us to tell. The gospel. Oh, we're going to travel this week. Going to travel. And look at verse 9 of the chapter. Joseph said, haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him. You see, they're given the very words. Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry night. That's exactly our commission. We're to go throughout Newton Ards and further afield and say, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us to tell you to make haste and come to him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ. Now look. And hath given, see it there, to us, the ministry of reconciliation. We ourselves have been reconciled to God. Now we've been given a mission to go out and to bring others. And then verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, there's a commission, unto us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. In other words, what were these brothers doing? They were to go back to the Father and say,
Dad, this is what Joseph instructed us to tell you. What's our duty as Christians? We're to go out and during this children's mission, simply to tell boys and girls, to tell adults, to tell all, this is what we are commanded to tell you. We're not speaking in our own name. We're not representing ourselves. This isn't our church view. This isn't something church authorities have dreamed up. This is the very word of God. The very word of Christ. And he sent us as his representatives to tell you that he commands you to come. That's what witnessing is. That's what witnessing is. In Christ's name, to give the message of Christ for them to come. And what is it? You say, well, how can I come? What do you mean? I'm not a religious person. But look at verse 21. Here's the reason. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the sinlessness of the substitute. Christ was absolutely sinless. But there's the substitution of the sinless one. He became sin for us. He became sin for us. And there's the secret there of salvation, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the gospel in that wonderful verse. We tell people, listen, here's the gospel. We're sinners. We're condemned. But God the Son, he was sinless. Never sinned. Perfect righteousness. But there on the cross, he took our sins. The sins of his people were laid upon him. He bore the penalty. He paid the debt. He suffered in their place. He satisfied divine justice. Now you come. God has reconciled the sinners. God pardons sinners. You're a sinner. Now you come and be reconciled to him. The offer's there. The invitation. The free offer of the gospel. Come. And he will put his righteousness to your account. That righteousness of Christ. There's the gospel. That's the message we're to bring. And the brothers were faithful in their mission. They went. They told. They went away. In verse 24, he sent them away. In verse 25, they went up. Reminds me, by the way, of the Mount of Olives, Christ telling the disciples to go. In verse 26, they delivered the news. Do you see it there? Just go through it in verse 26. They delivered the news. But Joseph didn't believe. Joseph, he didn't believe. He fainted, as it were. Joseph's heart fainted. He believed them not. They told him, Joseph's alive. You can come. And he wants you to share all his glory of his possession and the glory of his provision. You can come. We're to tell sinners that, and some will say, it's not true. They're second cousins to Jacob. It's not true. It can't be. But watch verse 27. What did they do? How did they convince them? They told them all the words of Joseph. We just have to keep on telling what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. We have to just keep on telling the scripture and using the words of the scripture and pray that the Holy Spirit will open the heart and open the mind. That's our duty. All we can do is tell the words of scripture. They told the words. They told the words. They bore witness to the glory of Joseph. I was thinking about it in three ways. Yes, they witnessed by their words, but I think they witnessed by the work of God in their hearts. Jacob saw that these men were changed. These bad boys, that he knew their sin. Of course, Jacob wasn't blind. He knew the awful crimes that Judah had committed, immoral crimes. He knew the crimes that Simeon and Levi had committed, murder. And these boys had changed. He saw what coming in contact with Joseph, how it had changed his son. You know, we do witness by our words, or have to be words, but we witness by our changed lives. That's a great witness. We think of the story told in Montana during the gold rush in a place called Bannock, where some of the prospectors had to flee from attacks by Indians, but on the way out of the area, two miners camped by some rocks, and they just at random says, let's try, and they hit some rocks and there was gold. And they brought back some gold with them.
And they said to each other, we'll not tell anybody. We'll just go back and secretly get more supplies and leave. And they left, there were 300 following them. What happened? Everybody knew by their faces. They knew by their faces they'd find something. Oh, and I believe Jacob, he saw the change. And then there's another witness here, the witness of the wagons. I can hear them saying, Dad, it's true. It's true. It really is. And in verse 27, they told him all the words of Jacob. And then he said, when he saw the wagons. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, in the Old Testament, we're told over in 2 Chronicles that Solomon paid 600 shekels of silver for a single chariot. He bought horses from Egypt. In fact, he paid 150 shekels of silver for one horse. And here, when Jacob went outside the door, there were these carriages of Pharaoh's. I wonder, did they have the sign or the logo, as we'd say today, the crest of Pharaoh upon them? And he said, these must have come from Egypt. Must be true. He saw the wagons, and I could see the old man look up. And look what happens, verse 27. The spirit of Jacob, he revived. They revived. He saw the riches that he had given the brothers, the changes of raiment extra for Benjamin, the silver he had given them. And they saw all the wealth, the riches of grace. When will people believe the gospel? When we go on the commission and tell them all the words of Christ, and when we pull the wagons behind us, what I mean is, when they see there's a change in our lives, when they see the evidences of the riches of grace in our lives, you and I are just like the brothers, guilty. We said of Christ, we won't have this man to reign over us, but God in his grace has saved us. Has saved us. We need to fulfill the commission. What an honour. We're back to the children's story. What an honour to be an ambassador for a country. There was a missionary once said about his son who became an ambassador. I think it was William Carey, wasn't it? He was so disappointed that his son had stooped to become an ambassador to the United Kingdom, I think it was, or one of the countries out in India, rather than continue as a preacher of the gospel. What a privilege we have. Think of it as an honour. I know sometimes witnessing, it frightens us. We get nervous. But oh, if we see the glory of Christ, and we realise the great honour that we have to go and tell people, and to seek to bring them to Christ. I just finished with a verse 24. I'll not speak on it this week, Lord willing, possibly next week. Look at verse 24, if you still have your Bible open. See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't quarrel as you go. See, these brothers were still human. Don't quarrel as you go. Don't fight as you go. Do we need to tell Christians, don't fight among yourselves? Well, the New Testament will not go down that this morning. But let me ask you, have you come to Christ? Have you seen his glory? Oh, we'd love to use words this morning that would convince you, but the Holy Spirit needs to take the words of Scripture. Come to him. He invites. Come. Come and believe in Jesus' name. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, to 678. 600.